Good evening, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, November the 16th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to study God's Word and to worship Him. We have a Bible study at 9:45 on Sunday morning. At 10:50 is our morning worship service. Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we have another worship service. And on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have a midweek Bible study. And you are welcome to come be with us every time that we open the doors to study God's Word. You would be our honored guests. And if there is some way that we can help you have a better understanding of God's Word, we certainly would invite you to come and be with us during those particular times and other times when we gather together. In the meantime, I am presenting these lessons. I'm pre-recording the lessons and presenting them as a work of the church here to give you an understanding of what God's Word teaches us on various subjects. And you can have confidence that this is what you are going to hear presented when we gather together. So let's go ahead and get started with our evening lesson. This is a lesson that I've entitled, Give Me an Understanding Heart. And it is based upon 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse number 9. So if you will turn over to that text. And while you're turning over there, most of us are familiar with the request of Solomon to God after he became king, which is the foundation of this particular text here. You may recall that both Yahweh and David intended for Solomon to be the king and to assume the throne of David after his death. And you actually read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, understanding that it is the will of God. And of course, Solomon becomes king, and he begins to serve God in a very righteous way. He's faithful to God. He loves the Lord early on. And so Yahweh appears to him in Gibeon, and he tells him one night in a dream, ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And of course, that brings us to our text. We find over here in 1 Chronicles, in 1 Kings chapter 3, and actually beginning in verse number 7, as Solomon is replying to God, he says, Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of your father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So you find here this request of Solomon. He requests wisdom from the Lord. And of course, the Lord, because of this request, because he's not asking for fame, he's not asking for his enemies, he's not asking for great wealth or things like that. Because of that, Yahweh said, I'm going to give you the wisdom that you desire. And he was granted wisdom that excelled that of anybody up until that point from a historical standpoint. And even during that time, he was wiser than anyone who was on earth. But God also blessed him with wealth. And during his life, there was relative prosperity or peace during his life, and his fame spread throughout the region and even throughout the world, so that leaders from all over the world would come to visit with Solomon to hear of his wisdom. So that's what we're dealing with. Now, in this text that we're looking at, he makes this request, give me an understanding heart to judge your people. And I think that that's an interesting statement, and that's the foundation of what I want to talk about in this lesson here this evening. I want us to focus on this phrase, this prayer to God, give me an understanding heart, and ask the question, where do we need understanding in our lives? You know, over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 7, Solomon, He actually said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So the point that Solomon is making and the observation that he has is he understands the power and the benefit of living our lives with wisdom and having an understanding behind what is going on, depending on what you are talking about. Because the better you understand something, the wiser you are, the more equipped you're going to be to address that, and you will deal with it properly. You know, you may recall over in James chapter 1 and in verse number 5, that James in that particular text said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So James makes the point that wisdom is definitely one of those things that we can go to God in prayer and request. As a matter of fact, he's actually saying it's something you ought to be doing. Of course, he says you need to ask in faith. And that's not dismissing your need to do the work when you ask for guidance. But the bottom line is we turn to God and ask God, give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom so that I will do what I am supposed to do the way that I ought to be doing that. And so with that in mind, for the next few minutes, let's just ask the question, what are some things that we need a better understanding about? And that's what we're going to focus on here. And as we begin, the first one that I want to actually mention is we need a better understanding of ourselves. That is, I need to understand who I am, and I need to be honest about that understanding. Because before we can be useful to others, before I can be useful to others, we must first understand ourselves. And that's true physically. We need to know our physical limitations, our strengths, our weaknesses. And it is also true spiritually. We need to know ourselves. Only God can know us better than we know ourselves. And that's really the bottom line of what we are thinking about in this particular circumstance as we think about that. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5, we find a verse that quite frequently I quote this verse. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So you find Paul encouraging these brethren to take a look at yourself. Before you begin to worry about others, look at yourself first. And you actually find that emphasized in a number of different passages, even some of which we will see in this lesson here. Now, there's two words that I want to focus on in this particular text. Number one, he says to examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version, and the King James is very similar to this, but some of the more modern translations, the New American Standard, Legacy Standard, they actually reverse the words test and examine. And we're going to see why here in just a moment from that standpoint in these two particular places. I believe the ESV says it the way is the New King James, examine and test. But you find that those words, they're somewhat interchangeable in our English language. And they're related to each other in Greek, but they have variations in their meanings. This word examine that you find here is a word that means the idea of test something to determine its strength. How strong it actually is to put yourself to the test to see if you can to see if you can resist, if you will. In James chapter 1 verses 13 and 14, where James there talks about being tempted, and he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. That's actually the same word as what we have here. Each one is tempted. The idea is you're examined. When you're drawn away by your own desires, and the point that is being made in that is when you're tempted, it is a test. And how are you going to respond to that test? Are you strong enough to resist whatever that temptation is. Same thing in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, where Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Right? Hebrews 4:15. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, where we have all these examples of faith, the same word is translated tested, where you read there, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So you have the idea of being put to a test in such a way to see how strong you are. And that's what's associated with this word. I need to examine myself. I need to, if you will, I need to test myself. To put myself to a test so that when I am facing something, I will be prepared to resist that, or I will be prepared to respond to it the way that I ought to. You scrutinize yourself as a way of what we are talking about. You know, I think of Paul over in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where here Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. When he taught, and this is a different word in the Greek language, but I discipline my body. And as we've noted in other passages or in times past, that the point he's making there, it's actually a boxing term if I understand it correctly. I beat myself. The eye to give a black eye. You know, so he's the way that a boxer is preparing himself for his match, he takes a lot of blows to strengthen himself up. And Paul's saying, I'm doing whatever I need to do. I'm putting myself to the test, preparing myself so that when I'm actually engaged in the battle, I will be victorious. And here's this term. I need to understand myself. So I need to put myself to the test so that I will know what my strengths and my weaknesses are. Now the other word translated, test yourselves, in the New King James Bible. Again, examine yourselves in some of these other versions. It's a word that means to inspect, or the idea of to look over something, to observe, to determine the genuineness of something. So this is the idea of you're looking at it, and you're taking back, you're stepping back, and you're observing to see what is going on. This word is also used a handful of times. For example, in Luke 14:19, this is where Jesus gives the parable of a man who offers a great feast, and those who are invited, he begins to he sends his servant to retrieve them, said it's time, and they start making excuses. And one of them, in verse 19, he said, I have just bought 5 oxen and I need to test them. I need to go inspect them and see what they're like. And so you got the word as it is used there. This is also the word you find in 1 John chapter 4 in verse number 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And he goes on to talk about there's antichrist out there. There's false teachers. In other words, you need to inspect what is being said. You need to look it over. You need to observe it carefully to determine whether it actually is the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where Peter is talking about our faith. And he says there in that text, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what you think about in this here is, you know, you think about the purifying process that actually takes place being testified by fire. It is said that with precious metals, they would melt them, or they would heat them up to the point that they are so hot that any impurities that are found therein would be burned away. And all that is left is the pure gold or the pure metal when the testing process is over. So you're inspecting it and you're doing what you can to make sure that it is completely and totally pure from that standpoint. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 21, Paul there says, He says there, test all things. He says there, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You've got that same type of an idea. And over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You look at your own work. Inspect yourself. So the point is we need to properly understand ourselves. I need to know my strengths. I need to know my weaknesses. I need to know where I am vulnerable. I need to know what my limitations are as far as the abilities that God has given me and so on. And that's one of the things I think we pray to God for that. I need to humbly look at myself. Romans 12 and verse 3 talks about how you ought to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to be sober in your thinking. So the idea of all these verses, they emphasize how you are seeking a better understanding of yourself. And the truth is the better we understand ourselves, the better prepared we are going to be to help others and to live the life of a Christian. And one reason this is important is because we know that we're going to stand before God when this life is over, and we're going to give an accounting for ourselves. You know, over in Matthew 6 and verse 26, Jesus there said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying, your eternity is more important than your personal gratification in this life. You need to be looking forward to eternal things. And so you need to understand yourself the way that you ought to. So that's the first area that I would give consideration to when we talk about a better understanding. But I also think, along with a better understanding of ourselves, we also need a better understanding of others. Now, in our Bible classes here in Bellflower, we've been going through a book entitled Portraits of Discipleship. And one of the things that is emphasized continually throughout this book is the importance of others and how we need each other as the body of Christ to be there for each other, to build each other up. And the bottom line is we need to understand others. That is something that is emphasized continually throughout scriptures. And there's a couple of things I want you to think about. Number one, I want you to understand about others that there is a very real sense in which we are all equal where God is concerned. Over in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But when you stand before God, it doesn't matter. And as I recently have been making points about this particular verse, you look at yourself, you fit into exactly three of those categories. You are either male or female, and that's what God says. You're either slave or free. You are either Jew or Greek. One of the and you fit in exactly three of those categories. But understand, before God, we're all equal in His eyes, and that's the point that He is making in that. You know, in Acts 17 and 26, Paul, speaking before the Athenians, pointed out that God made of one blood all nations. All human beings, you know, we're all descendants of Adam, and that's the point. And you go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, man was made in the image of God. And it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your how much pigment you have in your skin, it doesn't matter your social status. In God's eyes, we are equal before Him, and we need to understand that about others. Peter, as he's preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile, As he begins to preach to him in Acts 10 and verse 34, he said, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in him, in every nation, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So he's making the point in that text that salvation is available to everybody. And that's the point that Peter is making him. And verse 35, he actually, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So the point he is emphasizing there is God shows no partiality, no favoritism. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. And so we understand that we're all equal before God. However, we also need to understand that we are all unique as we stand before God and toward one another. We have differences. We have different needs, and there are different things about our life that we have to understand. And when it comes to approaching somebody else, the better you understand who they are, the better equipped you will be to help them in whatever way that you can. Remember how Paul over in 1 Corinthians 9 and beginning in verse 19, this is a passage where Paul made the point, I have become all things to all men. So he's emphasizing in that particular text that I am everything that I need to be where others are concerned. I'm a servant to all is the point. And I've become all things to all men that I can win them. And he's talking about to a Jew, I'm going to act like a Jew. To a Gentile, I'm going to act like a Gentile. I'm not going to compromise my faith in this. But I'm going to appreciate their differences, and I'm going to adapt to that as I work with them and share with them. And an example of that is, as you see Paul preaching on his preaching journeys, you have it on his first journey in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 13, where Paul goes to Antioch of Pisidia, and he enters into the synagogue. And you read there that as he's speaking to the Jews, you have a sermon that's very similar to what Peter taught in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to the Gentiles, and he's emphasizing how Jesus is the promised Messiah. But then you go over a few chapters to Acts 17, where Paul is in the city of Athens, and in the city of Athens, he's in the midst of a bunch of pagans. He's in the midst of a bunch of idolaters. And he preaches a different message to them. He preaches to them, I want to introduce to you who God actually is. And so depending on who your audience is, it depends on what needs to be said and how you need to react. And that's why we need a proper understanding of our unique, or our sameness as well as our differences. And that's the bottom line to give consideration to when we think about others. And the challenge is to balance these things with a better understanding. You know, now there are principles that no matter what we're dealing with, we apply these. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, you find in that text there that Paul basically tells us not to think more highly of ourselves. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then in verse 5, he gives you the example of Jesus in doing that very thing, and the humility that Jesus had. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, we sometimes describe this as the golden rule. As you would have men do unto you, do also unto them. In everything that we do, we need to remember that rule. James 2:8. James, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. The royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All depends on that. That becomes a foundation of our interaction with others. So no matter our equality or what we have in common and our differences, we need to love our neighbors. Philippians 2 and verse 15, talked about this a little bit this morning. Let your light, where he makes the point, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Paul, in that particular text, emphasizes, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, as he says there. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So Paul is emphasizing we think about others. And this applies no matter who you're dealing with. And that's the point here. Through love, you serve one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And you could go on and on down a list of various types of qualities that we need as we think about others. We need a better understanding of who others are, and that will help us as we're striving to be everything that God would have us to be. But there are other areas that we would give consideration to. For example, we need a better understanding of what it means to judge righteously. And this is one of those things that's related to understanding others, as I've noted in other in our previous point here. Over in John chapter 7 and in verse number 24, Jesus there made this statement dealing with judging. He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that, like I said, that ties right into what we were talking about, is a better understanding of others. But we need to understand that when it comes to judging, we need a better understanding of how to judge righteously between people. We often talk about Matthew chapter 7, or occasionally we make mention of Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 when it comes to judging. And as I pointed out, this is a passage that I believe is misused in many circumstances. When somebody is doing something and you challenge them on what they're doing, well, the Bible says not to judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, friends, you've got to put that in its context. Jesus is talking about prejudicial types of judging. He's talking about where you don't have all the facts together and you make judgments based on that. He's talking about hypocritical judging. You look at where you look at a speck in your brother's eye and you ignore the beam that is in your own eye. This is judging based on preconceived ideas, based upon appearance rather than all the facts together. That's the idea of judging as Jesus emphasizes it there. And he makes the point, the judgment you use, it will be measured back to you. But he even makes the point there in verse number 5 that after you have removed the plank from your brother's eye, you can be concerned about that speck that is in your brother's eye. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 16. You read in that particular text there, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. And unpacking that passage, Paul is talking about matters of what we call as liberty, or matters about which God is indifferent. God doesn't care whether you choose to be a vegetarian or whether you're a carnivore. That's the point. That's an example of that. When it comes to observing certain days privately, God doesn't care if you observe those, but don't judge those that choose not to observe those days, and vice versa. If you're not observing those days, don't judge those that are. So he's making the point in those types of things, we need to make sure that we are not judging each other. So there's a lot that the Bible has to say about judging others. And we need to do that with a better understanding of what it means to judge, how to judge, who those individuals are. Along with what Jesus says in Matthew 7 about the way that you judge is the way you will be judged, in Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15, on that same occasion as recorded in Matthew, as Jesus is giving us a model of how to pray, he emphasizes the way you forgive is the way you're going to be forgiven. And in James chapter 2 and in verse number 13, In that passage, James tells us that the way that we will be shown mercy is by the way that we show mercy unto others. So he makes that point in that particular text there. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we need a better understanding of how to judge righteously. Well, tied into this a little bit, we need a better understanding of what God's will is. In other words, what does God want me to be doing? I need to continually strive to understand that better. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said in that text, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul is giving a directive. Paul is giving an imperative statement, a command that God expects you to understand His will. And you need to work so that you do understand what God wants you to do. And that's really the problem. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, and here Paul's dealing with some wrong approaches as the way brethren were treating each other where worship was concerned and so on. And he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So when it comes to understanding God's, what's going on, grow up is what he's saying there. And he's saying when it comes to God's will, if you want to know what God wants you to do, you need to do what you can so that you understand God's word to the greatest of to the greatest ability that you can. You know, why is there so much misunderstanding about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do what He wants us to do? You know, why is there so much religious division among us? And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of reasons for that, a lot of different things that you could say. But if you were to summarize it, it's because man does what he wants to do. Man wants to do what he wants instead of what God wants him to do. You remember how Jesus in Matthew 15, the religious leaders were critical because the disciples were not washing their hands before they ate? And Jesus rebuked them as to how they had set aside the law of God by their traditions. And in verses 8 and 9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." They were teaching what they wanted to teach and expecting God to accept that. Well, the truth is it doesn't work that way. Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul describes the nature of man in rejecting God. He makes the point there in verse number 8. Verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has made it known to them." And in verse 20, he goes on and he emphasizes how in this world you can see that God is there. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. And because of that, man doesn't have an excuse to say, "I didn't know you." But he goes on in verse 21 and says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And he goes on and he describes their sins and their vile passages or their vile passions and so on. But the point he is making here is they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Friends, that's why we're divided when it comes to what God wants us to do. Is because We really don't want to understand. Man doesn't want to understand what God wants to do. Or he doesn't want to fully understand what God wants to do. In Proverbs 14 and verse 14, Solomon, remember he's the one that made the request in the first place, he wrote, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." That's the approach that we need to take. We need a better understanding of God's will. Now, how do we do that? 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul encourages Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or as the King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And I realize that the actual word there is a word that means to put forth diligent effort. And when it comes to learning God's will, isn't that what study is? You know, you thinking about it, you're meditating on it, you're seeking to understand it as accurately as you possibly can. You want to rightly divide the word of truth. Or as the New American Standard, you want to handle God's word accurately. That's the point that's how you gain a better understanding of God's will. It's one of those things that we ought to be requesting where our God is concerned. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, we need to be like the Bereans. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so. You know, over in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about how God has given us teaching leaders. Functionaries is a word that is sometimes used to describe this. But you'll notice in this list of leaders, he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or elders and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." And he goes on and talks about the body in the next verse. But the point is God has given us instructions. And he has given us those who will properly lead us where God's word is concerned. And they will equip us to understand what God wants us to do. They can equip us so that we are not easily deceived by the false teacher. And as we read in this text, so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the deceitful plottings of men. So he's making the point there that we're grounded in God's word. And he's emphasizing that we can understand God's will. And we have others that can help us to understand God's will. Oh, that we would request of God that he give us a better understanding of what he wants us to do. And the heart to accept what he wants us to do. We need a better understanding of discerning between good and evil, or between light and darkness, or between right and wrong, or however else you want to describe that contrast that exists in this world. We need to apply God's word, understanding to choose that which is right and that which is good and that which leads to light. And understand there is a very clear difference of these things, which is emphasized all throughout Scripture. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul there reminds us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes on and he describes that, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, what communion has light with darkness, what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And he goes on from there. But the point is don't put yourself at a disadvantage with the unbeliever, with the one who is of this world. And to do that, and I actually preached on this a few weeks ago, talking about the darkness around us, we need to understand the difference between light and darkness. And we need to let God define what that difference actually is. Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, Paul said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, as you read through God's Word, as you read through the New Testament, you'll find that there are lists. And many of these lists describe that which is detestable to God. Galatians 5:19-21 describes the works of the flesh. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 describes this list. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Incidentally, he said the same thing in Galatians 5. Romans 1:27-32. If we were to continue reading in Romans 1, you have this another list which just describes how people are given over to sexual perversions, and he goes on and he just describes rebellion and all different types of sinful behaviors. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you have there a list of what I call the list of selfishness. And in that particular list, Paul says there in the end, don't do those things. Don't be caught up in those things. You need to understand the difference between evil and good. In Galatians 5:22-23, you have the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 5-7, you have the qualities upon which you build your faith. In the book of James, you read about the qualities of the wisdom that is from above. And you can go on and on with those types of descriptions. We need a better understanding of how to determine the difference between right and wrong. You know, I think of Paul as he is praying on behalf of the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1. And what you read in this text is Paul there says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He makes the point there. I want you to know, and I want you to be able to discern between right and wrong. The Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 12, he rebukes these brethren. And the book of Hebrews is interesting as he's trying to establish how following after Christ is better in every conceivable way from the old law. Jesus did the old law away with, did away with the old law, and he established a better covenant, better in every conceivable way that you could think about. And they were having a hard time grasping that. So in the midst of trying to explain these things, Paul has what you might call an interlude. And in that he begins in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have the ability to distinguish the difference between good and evil. That's something that comes with maturity. And we ought to desire continually a better understanding of knowing the difference between right and wrong. Again, going back to Solomon, in Proverbs 14 and verse 15, he wrote, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." The wise man will think, the understanding man will think before he moves forward. So we need a better understanding and discerning between good and evil. And finally, in this lesson, we need a better understanding of the church. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the church. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter that based upon that statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Yeah, Jesus intended to build his church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that the church was a manifestation of the wisdom of God. And it was something that was in God's plans from before eternity, before the foundation of the world. God had plans for what the church was going to be. And so I'll tell you right now, when you think about that, we need to seriously think about what is the church. And we need to seek to understand everything that we can about the church of Christ. That is, the church that belongs to Christ. Because contrary to man's philosophies, we need the church. And I'm going to emphasize this again. We need each other. And that's a point to give consideration to. You need to find a group of God's people who are seeking to stand true to his standard in what they do. You need a support group that has your same interest and the same standard in mind, that wants to go to heaven, and they want to help you get to heaven when this life is over. And in order to have that, you need to find a church that respects God's ways. Why is there so much division in the religious world today? Well, I think it goes back to what I talked about earlier. It's because man wants to do what he wants to do more than doing what God wants him to do. And that's the bottom line. We need to remind ourselves that Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10 that there be no divisions among us. God does not want us to be divided. He does not want us to be splintered into sects or into denominations, or into different faiths. He wants us to speak the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul there talked about how we are to be endeavoring to have a walk worthy of your calling, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are striving to be united with one another, and the only way that's going to happen is if we stand together with a proper understanding of God's Word. And we ought to pray for an understanding heart in these things. We ought to pray for an understanding heart to know God's pattern and understand that the New Testament gives us a pattern that we are to follow where the church is concerned. We ought to be seeking fellowship with God. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3, you read here in this particular text, "That which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And he goes on and he talks about walking in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And so we need to have this fellowship, and we need to be walking in the light. We need an understanding heart when it comes to respecting God's pattern. I want you to understand that a lack of unity, that division among us, is not a virtue. And it's not a hallmark of virtue where we are concerned. The truth is we can know what God wants us to be. We can know how to worship God properly. We can know what the work of the church is. We can know how the church is to be organized. We can understand how to properly cooperate with one another. We can understand how one becomes a part of the Lord's church. We can understand how to keep her pure and what's involved in that. And you can go on and on down the list. We need to understand the pattern that God has given us and respect that pattern in everything that we do. So, as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, you know, and as we pointed out at the beginning of this lesson, we understand that Solomon's prayer was answered. And the truth is God will answer our prayers that are properly directed toward Him. And as His people, we can have confidence in that. If we're walking in His light, whatever we ask, we know that He hears. And He's going to answer it in the way that we need to hear it. Let us pray not only to understand His will, but also let's have a desire to do what He would have us to do. Then we will be pleasing to God. And unlike Solomon, who later in his life turned away from God and turned to idols, let us resolve to remain faithful to Him unto the very end. So think about that, and the lesson is yours. Do you have an understanding heart? And if you would, at this time, please bow with me. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we are always thankful that You bless us in so many ways. We are thankful that You loved us enough that You sent Jesus to this earth. And we are thankful that You've given us Your Word through which we have an understanding of what to do that is pleasing in Your heart. But dear God, help us to never be satisfied with what we know. Help us to continually desire to learn more, so that when we stand before You, we will be prepared to face You in judgment. Be with us as we go through this day, as we go through this week, and as we go through our lives. Help us to put You first in everything that we do and to let our light shine before others. We pray all these things through Your Son, and amen. And once again, thank you for listening to these lessons. And I hope that you find great benefit in the things that have been said here. So until next time, may God be with you. And so see you next week, Lord willing, and goodbye.